What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying a stone in Zion," or laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Let's pray. Father God, we pray as we look at your word tonight that we might gain your understanding. Teach us, Father, that we might know your truth and therefore live it. Pray, Father, that our hearts may be receptive tonight as we hear your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Romans 9, Paul's explaining Israel's rejection of Christ. And he's been talking all throughout the chapter that the rejection of Christ was not the result of God's lack of faithfulness, not the result of God's lack of his promise or somehow failing in his promise, yet it was part of God's plan. He has spoken of God's sovereignty and our salvation, and now when we get to the end of the chapter, he speaks of our part. And here specifically, he looks at human responsibility as it relates to Israel's rejection of the Messiah. I mentioned this morning, but often people say, don't all religions lead to God? And as long as you are sincere and as long as you are religious, isn't that all that matters? Well, it may not be politically correct to say it, but that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. And as we look at here at these verses, he talks about the very paradox of salvation. The Jews sought it, but didn't get it. The Gentiles didn't seek it, but they got it. Doesn't make much sense, seemingly. But the reality is there are only two kinds of religions. They're not three, they're not four. There are only two kinds of religions. One religion says that somehow we can earn our way to heaven, and that's the vast majority that are out there. The other kind of religion, and it really is a religion, it is also a relationship, but it is a religion too. And it says that there's only one way to God, and that's through what Jesus Christ has already done for us. And that if we want to go to heaven, we must believe in what Jesus did by faith. There are not many ways, there are just one way. Well, why would some who sought it not get it and some who didn't seek it attain it? Let's notice beginning in verse 30 and 31, the paradox of salvation. And again, it's a very simple paradox. Those who pursued salvation, or those who did not pursue salvation obtained it, and those who didn't pursue it got it. Well, look as it relates to the Gentiles, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles would refer to everyone who's not a Jew, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. Gentiles did not seek salvation. They didn't seek a relationship with God. They didn't, notice the word he uses here, pursue it. The word pursue literally means to run after something, to run swiftly after something. And then metaphorically of eagerly, earnestly desiring a goal. The Gentiles were not seeking righteousness. They were not seeking a relationship with God. But notice, they obtained it. They attained it. means they made it their own, or they seized it, or they grabbed a hold of it. The righteousness being spoken here equals basically salvation. They didn't seek salvation, but they got it. They weren't running after it. They were kind of just going along their own way, and it came to them. They obtained this righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 1:17 says, For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves or not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is not something you can attain. It's not something that you can grab on your own. It is something that you attain by faith. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man may be lifted up, that we might believe in him by faith. When John and then Jesus came preaching to the people, it was the Gentiles who responded by faith and then turned to God. They turned to Christ. It was the righteous people, quote righteous, those who thought they were righteous in their own eyes, those who were religious who kept going to Jesus and saying, what are you doing sitting with tax collectors? What are you doing eating with prostitutes? What are you doing with those kind of people? And they looked down their nose at them and they thought that somehow they were better than them. Just like the Pharisee, the illustration Jesus gave, who came to God and he prayed, God, I'm not like him. And then the other guy came and he prayed, and then he wouldn't even look up to heaven because he realized that he was a sinner. The Gentiles did not pursue it, yet they attained it. They attained it because they did it by faith. Notice the Jews, verse 31. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. They pursued the law. They chased after it. They ran after it. They wanted to follow every letter of the law, and they even did more. They added to the law. But they did not attain it. They longed for the Messiah. And they had all their religious trappings in place. But they did not reach it. As I read this past week, it just really struck me that those who considered themselves very religious did not obtain salvation, but those who were not religious at all, they were the ones who obtained salvation. Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, a passage I often refer to. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. The only one who's going to go to heaven is the one who does God's will. There are going to be many people who stand there before God, and they're going to call him Lord, Lord, Lord. The one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and in your name do many mighty works? Why don't you notice that this basically is a statement of people who are religious? They are people who are going around and being very religious. They are prophesying in the name of the Lord. They are casting out demons in the name of the Lord. They're doing many mighty works in the name of the Lord. Now, we don't know if what they do actually is real, but at least they are claiming religion. And in verse 23 it says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. People who say that they preach in his name and cast out demons in his name and do miracles in his name, they're the people that Jesus will say, look, I don't know you. Now, it doesn't mean that everyone who does that are people that the Lord's not going to know, but clearly there are going to be bunches and bunches of people who are caught up in religion who really don't know God. They turn the sign, the law, into the reality. And they exchange the sign, the law, for the reality that is the Messiah or salvation. And they ended up rejecting Jesus. So they were all religious. They were all caught up with religion. They were all caught up with the law. They knew the law far better than the Gentiles. They, at least in a position of the way, humanly speaking, were closer to salvation than the Gentiles because they were God's chosen people. But yet, in the end, it was the Gentiles who get saved and not the Jews. You know, one of the greatest obstacles, I believe, to salvation is religion. It is self-righteousness. Because we seem to think that if we do religious things, that somehow it makes us better than those who don't. You know, when we talk about people who aren't going to heaven, we think in our heads those kinds of people are the kinds of people that are out and they commit the really bad sins. You know, they're the real wicked and really evil people. But us who go to church, even though there's churches full of gossip and all kinds of things, we're the real righteous people. And the people who had that thinking back in that day were the ones who lost out on salvation, but the people who didn't see themselves as righteous at all, they were the ones who actually ended up being saved. That's why I call it a paradox. A seeming truth that doesn't seem to be a truth. People who are very religious don't get saved. People who aren't religious at all get saved. Gain righteousness, gain a relationship with God. Problem is that most people who are religious see themselves as righteous and think of themselves they really don't need salvation because they've got religion. They don't need God because they're okay in and of themselves. And probably if you think in your own life, the people that you witness to who go to church all the time are the hardest people to talk to about having salvation and relationship with God. Why? Because they think through their religion somehow they have attained the reality of it. But in truth, they have not. Now, someone may ask, as Paul asked back in verse 14 when he asked the question, what shall we say then? Is there injustice or injustice on God's part? Someone may ask, is that fair? Is it fair that the Gentiles who did not seek God's righteousness, did not seek salvation, end up being saved, and the Jews who sought salvation ended up not getting saved? How is that fair? What did the Gentiles do right, and what did the Jews do wrong, that the Gentiles ended up with salvation and the Jews did not? Well, in verse 32 and 33, he explains the paradox. And notice, secondly, tonight, the paradox explained. These verses answer the question as to why did the Jews not obtain the righteousness that they sought? Why did they not obtain salvation? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, their approach was wrong. Their whole approach was wrong. Notice verse 32. Why? Why did they not succeed in what they sought? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as it were based on works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They did not pursue righteousness by faith. They pursued it based on works, based on their own actions, based on what they can do. And think about it. That really is the difference between religion that is right and religion that is wrong. Religion that leads to salvation and religion that leads to hell. Religion that leads to salvation says there's nothing I can do to get there. Religion that leads to that leads to hell is religion that says all my works, all my activities somehow will earn me heaven. But this has never been the way of salvation. Even in Christianity, there are people that sometimes confuse salvation. They think that in the Old Testament, you would get saved because of what you've done, and in the New Testament, you got saved by faith. But the reality is, even from the time of Adam and Eve up till the time when we're all in heaven, salvation will always be by faith and nothing else. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Go back with me for a moment. Let's look at some Old Testament examples. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited, or it was counted to him as righteousness. Not only Abraham, but look down in verse 6. The other second example would be that of David. They both gain righteousness, not by doing something, but by believing God. So skip down to verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Salvation has never been by something we do. Salvation has always been by faith. The law was a means to point everyone to Christ. The law was never, ever given that somehow if we lived according to the law, we would get to heaven. Yeah, I sometimes talk to people and ask them, what do you think is going to get you to heaven? And they will say, well, if you obey the Ten Commandments. And I'm trying to live according to the Ten Commandments, and if I obey the Ten Commandments are going to get me to heaven. Do you know the Ten Commandments were given to show us that we can never keep the Ten Commandments? That in your natural ability, in my natural ability, there's nothing we can do in our own ability that every moment of our life, every second of our life, every year of our life, we could ever fully keep the Ten Commandments. The commandments were given to show that we can never measure up, that we will always fall short. They were given to point us to God. They were given to point us to Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. It is through the law that we come to realize that we are nothing more than sinners. It is through the law that we understand what sin is. When the law tells us that we ought to worship no other god, we know that when we worship another god, we break the law. We break God's standard. When the law tells us not to commit adultery or not to steal or not to do all the things it says not to do, not to speak back to our parents, you know, all those things tell us what's right and what's wrong, and it shows us that we fall short. So there's only one way to God, and that way is through faith. Well, then, where in the world did people come to believe that somehow if they do something, they will earn righteousness, and if they do something, somehow they can make themselves acceptable to God. Where did that come from? Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Began all the way back in Genesis chapter 4 that people somehow thought that by their own actions, by their own effort, by their own ability, somehow they can make themselves pleasing to God. Somehow their works could earn salvation. And it started right with Adam and Eve's children. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought to the firstborn, brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires for you, but you must rule over it. What's going on here? Well, we are told in the book of Hebrews that when Abel offered his sacrifice, he offered it by faith. But when Cain offered his sacrifice, he didn't offer it by faith. Only Abel did. So, faith is believing God or taking God at his word. If Abel offered his offering by faith, that tells me that somewhere along the line, God said to Cain and said to Abel, look, here's what I want you to do. In order to cover your sins, I want you to bring a sacrifice, and only a sacrifice will do. Bring a sacrifice, and when you bring that sacrifice and shed the blood of that sacrifice, it will be a covering for your sin. So Abel comes to God, and he brings his offering, he brings his sacrifice. Cain does not. Why doesn't he? Well, look at it. Cain brings an offering, but the offering is not the firstborn of the flock. He brings an offering from the fruit of the ground. Abel evidently was bringing an offering from the fat portions from his flock. He was a farmer who took care of animals. Cain was a farmer who took care of raising crops, raising grain. Abel brings his offering, brings exactly by faith what God had said he wanted. Cain, in order to bring the same offering that God wanted, think about what he would have to do. He would have to first recognize that what he was raising was not what God wanted as an offering. He would have to then recognize that in order to bring the offering that God wanted, he would have to go to his brother to get it. So he'd have to humble himself. He'd have to go over to his brother and say to his brother, I know what God wants is not what I have as an offering. I know what God wants as an offering is what you have. Give me what you have so I could then go and bring an offering to God so that my offering will be acceptable to God. Cain was unwilling to do that. He was unwilling to go to his brother and get that offering, the one that God desired. Instead, notice what he did. Instead, he brought the best of what he had. He brought the best of the grain that he had, and he brought that to God. And in bringing that to God, God had no regard for it. God did not care about it. God did not look well on his offering. Cain then gets mad. He ultimately kills his brother. He becomes the father of false religion. He becomes the father of false religion in that he says, this is not necessarily what God wants, but this is the best of what I have. So I will give God my best, not necessarily what God asks for, but I will give God my best. And that is exactly what religion is today. It is not people sitting down and kind of thumbing through the Bible and looking and looking and digging and digging and saying, well, let me find out what God wants. It's people making up their own idea of what God desires and just simply saying, you know what, I'll just give God the best of what I have and even less than that. And somehow they think that that will be acceptable to God. And just like the Jews of the Apostle Paul's day, the Bible says that they are on the wide road and they have entered the wide gate. The road that is easy, the road that most people are on, the road that God has rejected, the road that leads to destruction. And it is not a road that is a road of faith, it is a road of works. And the reason the Jews had rejected the Messiah and ultimately ends up being rejected by God is because their whole approach was wrong. They thought they could approach God by their own works, by their own abilities, and their approach was not an approach of faith. Therefore, God rejected them. And anyone who tries to approach God in a manner other than faith will be rejected by God. Notice, secondly, the reason that they did not obtain God's righteousness is found in verse 33. They stumbled over Christ. Their approach was wrong, and they stumbled over Christ. They stumbled over the Messiah. The end of verse 32. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. They had longed for a Messiah, but when the Messiah came, they stumbled over him. They rejected him. This is a quote of Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. The Jews stumbled over a crucified Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who would lead the nation to political freedom and glory. They could not believe in a crucified Christ. And therefore they stumbled. Hold your finger here and turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 53. I didn't have time to look at this morning. I was trying to hurry with the time I had, but all you have to do is go to Isaiah chapter 53, which a Jew in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, would have had in their hand. And if you read Isaiah 53, it becomes very clear that the Messiah would have to suffer and die, that he would be crucified. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned away, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is very clear here that the Messiah would take the place of every sinner. And that all of our punishment, all of our sin, all of our iniquity would be laid on him. The Jews should have understood very clearly from the Old Testament that the Messiah would come and die for their sins. In Psalm 22, it gives a perfect description of how someone dies being crucified. All you would have to do is read Psalm 22 and then compare it with what happened to Jesus. And at least at the crucifixion, you would be able to say, wait a minute, What I see happening to Jesus is exactly what Psalm 22 says. And if I put that together with Isaiah 53, it is clear. Here is the Messiah right before our eyes. But they did not. They stumbled over him. They rejected him. They turned from the Messiah, and they turned to their own religion. They turned away from Christ. Listen to the way Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand the signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." The Jews stumbled over Jesus. Yet to those who believe on him, they will never be ashamed. They will never be put to shame. They will never be disappointed, because belief in Jesus leads to salvation. And that's what he says right here in Romans 9:33. "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." There's only one way to get right with God. There is only one way to obtain righteousness. It is not by works. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not through our own effort. It is only by believing that what he did is enough. It is admitting that I cannot work my way to God. It is placing my trust in the provision of Christ, that Jesus' death and Jesus' death alone saves us. I read an article, and it says this. "While presenting the gospel on a street in California, we often were interrupted about as follows. 'Look here, sir, there are hundreds of religions in this country, and the followers of each sect think that theirs is the only right one,'" right? That's what everyone thinks. "There are all these different religions out here, and everyone thinks that their religion is the only one that's right." Man asks, "How can a poor, plain man like us find out what really is the truth?" He said, "We generally reply something like this: hundreds of religions, you say? That's strange, for I've only heard of two." The man said, "Oh, but you surely know that there are more than that." "Not at all, sir. I admit that many shades of differences in the opinions of those comprising the two great schools. But after all, there are but just two. One covers all who expect salvation by doing. The other covers all who have been saved by something done. So you see, the whole question is very simple. Can you save yourself, or must you be saved by another? If you can be your own savior, then you don't need my message," the preacher said. If you cannot save yourself, if you cannot be your own savior, you better listen closely. Because just as I said this morning, there's only one thing that saves. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the only plan God has ever given for salvation, that we believe in him, we believe in what he has offered, and that through that, we can have a relationship with God and we can gain the righteousness of God, which is the only way we'll ever get to heaven. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, help us not only to understand ourselves that there is only one way to obtain righteousness, there is only one way to obtain salvation, but help us, Lord, to be able to clearly and fearlessly tell others. Help us, Lord, to love people so much that we're willing to stop in our busy lives and share the gospel. Help us, Lord, to love people enough that we're willing to put up with ridicule, put up with offense, that we might share the gospel with others. Father, we thank you that someone loved us enough that they shared the gospel with us. Help us, Lord, to do the same, that others might join us in heaven. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.